Eli says to me, keep with the jokes. What do you think I am, President Trump? See? All right, let's pray. Lord, we love your word. There's nothing like it. Breathed out by God, breathed into us, transforming us by the renewing of our minds. It goes to the depth of us like nothing else can. It's a sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing between bone and marrow, discerning even the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, even our motivations, all exposed and made bare by your word. So let that be the case tonight, Lord. I thank you that, Lord, there's so much of scripture that is future. It's prophetic. It's eschatological. And how vital it is for us to study and to be workmen and women who rightly divide the word of truth so that we won't be ashamed. So speak to us in these next few minutes, Lord, concerning the future of this planet and our future with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to give you 10 maybe signs that you may not be studying your Bible enough. Okay? Number 10, the pastor announces that the sermon is from the book of Genesis and you have to go to your table of contents. That's a potential sign. You think, number 9, you think Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob may have had a few hit songs in the 70s. Number 8, you open up, or I'm sorry, number 7, your favorite gospel or favorite Old Testament patriarch is Hercules. Number 6, you're pretty sure the epistles are the wives of the apostles. Number 2, you keep falling for it every time when your pastor tells you to turn to First Condominiums. The number 1 reason you might not be studying the Bible enough is that, I lost it. You fell for it when your youth teacher said, I'm going to tell you the story about Jonah the shepherd boy and his ark of many colors. So, boo, terrible jokes. That was all for Eli. So, here's the deal. The Word of God is indispensable when it comes to growth in Christ. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Where do we get the knowledge of Jesus? We get it from the Bible. And so, show me a Christian who neglects the scripture, and I'll show you a Christian who's stunted in their growth. So, interestingly, a large portion of the Bible foretells the future. That is, a large portion of the Bible is prophecy, the telling of the future before it happens. So, Bible prophecy is always connected to and ultimately centered on Jesus. That's what Revelation 19:10 means when it says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's the essence of it. So when you hear, you know, teaching on prophecy and end time stuff, and you think about all the kind of the crazy stuff that you read about in Revelation, all that, it's really the center of it, the hub of the whole thing is Jesus. And so This is the reason why we shouldn't shy away or go, well, that's too hard. I don't understand it. And you know, I don't get it, and all that kind of thing. Eschatology is that branch of theology that concerns future events. And there's a lot of disagreement about it. But 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So our goal in studying and getting understanding of the prophetic scriptures, not in order to win arguments or, you know, gain a bunch of knowledge. We do it for God. We do it for the Lord. Show yourselves approved to God. So we find ourselves tonight with a prophetic text telling us that at a certain point, the future of the Jews, you know, the Jews, the Jewish people, primarily living in Israel, and now in a war with Gaza, with the Palestinians living in Gaza, and there's been a lot of consternation in the world, a lot of heartache about it, a lot of Jew hatred rising up, and so I want to examine the series of events that's going to lead up to the salvation of the Jews. So on Wednesday nights, we've been in Romans chapter 11, which very clearly tells us that though the Jews have rejected Jesus as their Savior, God is going to faithfully bring them to salvation at the return of Jesus. And so So I'm going to read our scripture tonight. Romans 11, verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So Paul says, don't be ignorant toward the Jews. Don't be ignorant about them. Yes, they are temporarily hardened toward Jesus, the Messiah. But that's going to change when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The fullness of the Gentiles. At a certain point, the times of the Gentiles will be complete. And then God is going to work in such a way that there will be a national turning to Jesus by Israel. So we're in the times of the Gentiles. And I believe we're coming towards the end of those times. And the time that's going to follow will not be a pleasant time. So this is what the Bible calls the coming time that precedes Jesus' return. It's called the tribulation period. Anybody heard of that? The tribulation period? And then there's a part of that period that's called the great tribulation period. And so it's a 7-year period of time, but it's also called in the Bible the time of Jacob's trouble. Who's Jacob? Israel, right. So it's the time of Israel's trouble. So I'm going to read it to you. You can turn there if you want, but Jeremiah chapter 30 in the Old Testament, where it says, in verse 7, alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It's a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. So no other time like it. There's a coming time. Jesus also pointed to that time in Matthew 24, 21, for then there will be great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. So there's coming a time that's going to be the most horrible time the world has ever seen. And the world has seen a lot of terrible times. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. and the coming catastrophe is described vividly by Jesus in Matthew 24, but it's connected to an event called the abomination of desolation. So, but I want you to notice that Israel will be saved out of it, saved out of it. So through this terrible time of tribulation to come against the Jewish people, God will rescue them and bring them to salvation. He'll protect them. He says so in Revelation 12:6. The woman, that's Israel, fled to the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. That's 3.5 years. And that's the back half of the tribulation, the great tribulation portion of that season. And so Israel will be saved out of it. The Jewish people will endure this time of Jacob's trouble and be saved out of it. Jesus promised his people that they'd be kept from the very hour of calamity, Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I want to keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. So listen, if you have Jesus now, and he is your Lord and Savior, and God's Spirit dwells in you, you will be spared that time. You will be spared the tribulation period. You don't want to be on earth at that time. So I want to prove that to you tonight. I'm going to give you a couple things to consider that surround that season of time. So the first thing I want to talk to you about is the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. So, you know, this teaching became ubiquitous in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, and then it kind of fell into a little bit of disfavor in recent years, but it's a thoroughly biblical teaching. So let me read it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, listen to this, verse 15. This we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Those who have fallen asleep means those who have died, Christians who have died before us. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. All those who have died in Jesus, their bodies have gone into the earth. Their bodies will rise out of the earth physically into immortal, glorified bodies, and they'll be gathered to Jesus in that moment. Now, what happens to a person when they die if their body goes into the ground? Well, I'll tell you, there isn't a lot of biblical information about it other than 2 Corinthians 5:8, for instance, says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, when we die, do we like go to sleep? No, sleep is referring to our bodies only. And we can see that in a number of areas. When Paul, for instance, in Philippians chapter 1, he's going, man, I desire, I know I'm needed here to serve you guys, but I desire far more to depart and to be with the Lord. So Paul's like, he's wrestling, going, I know that me being here is important for you guys, you know, to disciple you and you know, get you rooted and grounded in the Lord. I know it's important, but man, I'm just telling you the truth. I'd rather depart and be with Jesus. So if Paul knew that it was just going to be a nap when he died initially, that wouldn't have been a struggle for him, would it? Well, verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, then we who are alive, that's us, who are left, will be caught up. That's the Greek word harpazo. In the Latin, it's rapturos, rapture. will be caught up together with them. That is, with the dead Christians who their bodies have risen from the grave, will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. So there's going to be a generation, and I believe quite likely it's this one right here, that will be caught up to meet the Lord. We won't precede the Christians who have died and gone before us, but will essentially simultaneously be rendezvousing with them with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. See, this is a primary reason for the rapture of the church. For us to inherit the kingdom, the eternal kingdom, this mortal body, you don't realize this body's made of dirt. It's made of the earth, right? And it's made for the earth. It's made of earth, it's made for earth. So for us to receive the kingdom, we have to have a body that's made of kingdom stuff, a glorified body, the same kind of body Jesus had after he rose from the dead. Now, Jesus was physical. He wasn't a ghost. Like, you couldn't, like, put your hand through him or whatever, right? He ate. He had breakfast with the disciples on the beach. He hugged people. He's touchable. I mean, we'll be hugging each other. We'll be fist bumping. We'll be eating, all that stuff. But we're going to be in a body that will not die, a body that won't feel pain, a body that doesn't have corrupt, ugly thoughts in it, a body that is full of joy continually. So, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. So the dead are going to be changed to imperishable, we who are alive, and it's going to happen in a twink, not a blink, a twinkling. So light just twinkling off our eye, that's a nanosecond. It's just going to happen. And boom, we're there. So there's, you know, if you're thinking, if you're like, you're not a Christian or whatever, and you're not going to have time to grab the pant leg of your Christian friend and catch a ride. It'll happen so quickly. Jesus said in John 14:2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you'll be with me also. So I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's where Jesus is right now. He's preparing a place for you, and he's preparing you for the place. And when he comes, he's going to come for us, and then he's going to take us to the place he's prepared. So when Jesus Christ comes in his second coming, his second advent, which is different than the rapture, he's coming to establish his kingdom on the earth. So, but Jesus says to his disciples, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you will be with me. So he's talking about his Father's house. So he comes and takes us up to be with him in his Father's house. That's the rapture. Jesus coming for his people to take us home. The second coming is Jesus coming to earth with his people, with us. So, people who criticize this teaching, or those who believe this teaching, they say, well, man, that's just escapism. You're just, you know, you're wanting to escape the world. You don't want to engage with the work of the kingdom and so on. You just want to get out of here and escape the hard stuff. when in fact God has a job for you to do. And my argument has always been, I just think that's such a bogus argument, is that the rapture is the means by which we're brought into the manifest physical presence of Jesus, which is our blessed hope. This is what we ought to long for. There should be something in us at the core of our being that says, yes, I long to be with Christ. I long to see him face to face. This is the very trajectory of my life. This is the very reason I've been created. Every fiber of my being is designed for relationship with Jesus, that right now, though I don't see him, I love him, and I'm filled with joy that's full of glory. But man, I'm longing for the day when my physical eyes will look at his physical body, and there will be the incredible consummation of this relationship. That's our blessed hope. It's not that we shouldn't be a little conflicted. I mentioned Paul. Should I, you know, I really want to go be with the Lord, but I know there's work to be done. So Paul isn't saying, since we have our youth in tonight, Paul's not saying, you know, I long to be with Jesus, but man, I just want to stay around long enough so that I can get my driver's license. Or I want to be with Jesus. I love Jesus. I really do. But I hope he doesn't come back until I get married and I can have like legal sex, like full on legal sex. Or Lord, don't come back till I've made $1 million. Or Lord, don't come back until this, that, the other. So Paul understands that any possible personal happiness or experience in this life cannot compare to personal happiness and joy in the next. It can't compare. And so his conflict is purely over the fact that he realizes that he could do something on this side of heaven that he couldn't do on the other side, which namely is to minister to the Philippians and other believers who would benefit from his ministry. So Paul understood that being in the very presence of Jesus meant a joy and a satisfaction that is unattainable on this side. So Christian, do you believe that? Do you believe it? Because it's true. Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce godliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed hope, it means all satisfying reality, complete satisfaction. When we are transported into the presence of Jesus, whether by death or by rapture, we will be all satisfied, completely filled with joy. And so we should look forward to that day. We should love that day, even from a distance. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do you love Jesus' appearing? Are you longing for that? Paul says there's a crown awaiting me, reward, and all who are longing for his appearing. Romans 5:2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're joyful now in anticipation of the glory of God. Notice we don't rejoice in hope of eternal life. The Lord's given us eternal life as a gift, but we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Why should we be rejoicing in hope of it? The glory of God is God. It's Him. Do you remember what God told Abraham after Abraham refused the money and the wealth of the king of Sodom? God said, Abram, I am your exceeding great reward. I am. So listen, we all get foretastes of the glory of God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no shadow, no changing. God doesn't change. He's not going to change His mind about you. And so every good and perfect gift. Last night, I shouldn't have done it, but I did it. I did it. I noticed a couple days earlier in the freezer, in our refrigerator, you know, the freezer drawer, the bottom drawer, I went in for something else, but I noticed a little carton of Häagen-Dazs coffee ice cream. Oh. And I was able to go, no, don't do it, Fadness. Don't do it. Don't do it. There's probably 2,000 calories in that little carton, that little 6 ounces or whatever it is, 8 ounce carton of ice cream. And I did. I resisted it. But man, I thought about that carton of ice cream. Thought about it the next day. Then last night, I went the whole day yesterday, didn't think about it. Then last night, about 9 o'clock at night. Man, I could use a little snack. What is there to eat? There's Häagen-Dazs in the freezer. I'll just take just two bites. First bite is the best, right? Every time, no matter what, it is the best. Like, whoa. So the first bite, that's the glory of God. That euphoric just pleasure, that, oh, it's so good. That is a gift from the Father to us. Now, after the 78th bite, in which the carton was now empty, that was reaping what I sowed. So the good gifts, the joy, that sense of wonder that you feel when you see the sun setting in the western sky, or that sense of aliveness when we get the sun out and a 60-degree day in the beginning of March and like, woo, summer's coming, and yeah, that's the glory of God. It's all good gifts that God has given to us. And we get, those are the tastes. But the glory of God is coming in its fullness when we are with Him. So the rapture is the means by which we will be brought into the presence of Jesus, and we will be changed in an instant from mortal earthy body to immortal heavenly body. Physical, real, tangible, not ghosty, not wispy, substantial. Well, let's talk about one more thing that's going to happen, and maybe soon. According to the Bible, preceding the coming of Jesus, again, which I believe is going to come very soon, there will be a Middle East peace deal So there's going to be a substantial peace agreement between Israel and its surrounding nations. According to the Bible, a man is going to come onto the world political stage who's going to be able to put together this deal with Israel and the Palestinian peoples and the surrounding nations. And the prophet Daniel spoke of this in Daniel 9:26. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war, desolations decreed. And he, this prince of the people to come, shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half a week he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering. Now there's a lot to unpack there, and we're not going to unpack all of that. I'm going to summarize it for you. But the angel Gabriel gives Daniel a window into the future. Says, Daniel, look into the future. I'm going to show you history ahead of time. And then Gabriel, is in verse 7, mentions the prince who is to come. And if we know that the prince's people destroyed Jerusalem, that's what he's saying in 70 AD, then we know this prince to come is somehow associated with the Roman Empire. And this person is going to make a strong covenant for 1 week, meaning a year, a seven. Now, there's been peace accords in the past with Israel. And they have all been short-lived. And this one, it'll be short-lived, but it will appear, at least for a period of time, very strong, very substantial, very effective. So with this covenant, Israel will embrace this leader as their champion. The guy who makes the deal. I mentioned last week that right now, our president has said, we're going to go into Israel and we're going to rebuild Gaza. And we're going to bring peace. He's been championing peace. Okay, so that's what this, whoever Daniel 9 is talking about, that's what that person's going to do. We're watching it happen. Now, am I saying that our president is the Antichrist? Not likely. But that's what it's going to look like. Someone coming in and going, no, we can get peace. And somehow, this person will bring in concessions and, ideas that satisfies everyone, at least initially. And that leader who does that is known in the Bible as the Antichrist. The Antichrist. So it is quite likely, in my thinking, that a part of the deal will be the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. The reason I say that is Daniel 9:27, he'll make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week, meaning the last half of the 7 years, he'll put an end to sacrifice and offering. Sacrifice and offering. There are no sacrifices and offerings now in Israel, are there? Why? Because there is no temple in Israel. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And so there have been no sacrifices for nearly 2,000 years. And so a temple will be rebuilt. And I believe, the implication is anyway, that that'll be part of the deal. That whoever the leader is going to talk with, Bibi Netanyahu or whoever it is at that point and say, hey, what do you think if we allow you, give you this portion of the Temple Mount and you can rebuild the temple and the religious Jews can begin their sacrificial system again and the Palestinian people, surrounding peoples have already agreed to it. There's a lot of zeal and passion in Israel to see the temple rebuilt. Every time I go there, I've been there about a dozen times, and I will talk to Jews about this. Like, what do you think about the temple? Like, is it going to get rebuilt? Oh, yeah. Oh, it's going to happen. It's absolutely going to happen. And they have, there's 12 different groups that are in preparation for the temple. They've chosen the location. It's disputed and all of that. But there's a computer registry of 300,000 of the sons of Aaron. Aaron is the father of Levi, which is the priesthood tribe. And they've prepared all of the robes and over 150 of the sacred vessels and have already been restored, and including some of the most difficult, the high priest's breastplate and all of that. It's ready. It's ready to go. The architects have been selected to build the plans according to the Bible. And they don't have the Ark of the Covenant, but they believe they know where it is. It's underneath. And they're pretty sure the Temple Mount. So all that to say is that we're living in a very, very exciting time. And that is if you are excited to be with Jesus. And if you're not excited to be with Jesus, well, yeah, this end time stuff, not a big fan. So here's the thing. In John 14, you remember that famous statement, Jesus said, "I am the way." He's the only way to God. I am the truth. He didn't say, "I have the truth," or "I can point you to the truth. I can tell you the truth." No, he says, "I am the truth. I am the one by which you discern reality. I am reality incarnate." But then he said, "I am the life." The life. He's your life. He's my life. So set your hearts and your minds, Colossians 3, on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And when Christ appears, you will appear with him in glory, for your life is hid with Christ in God. Not will be. Your life is hid with Christ in God. All right. We're going to pray. And but worship team, don't come up quite yet. I'm going to just see if maybe anybody has any questions before we worship the Lord. God, thank you for your word. And I pray that we would have a hunger, Lord, for your word. And not be afraid of plowing in the fields, Lord, of Scripture, and in the area of the prophetic, Lord, that is eschatological, looking forward to your return. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And now we don't know what we shall be. However, we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And those who have this hope in themselves purify themselves. Lord, there's a purifying power to longing and looking for your return. So I pray, Lord, that you would put that hunger in us, Lord, to feast upon your word, to sit at your feet, to love you and give our praise and gratitude to you in anticipation of that day when we'll see you face to face and you'll take your hand and you'll set it on our face and you'll wipe the last tear off. What a day that'll be. Thank you, Lord, for being so awesome. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, does anybody have a question or even a thought? If you, I would welcome someone who had a thought as well. Anybody concerning prophecy? Don't be shy. Yeah. Yes. Right? Yeah.
So, I mean, that's amazing because, like, I just can't wait to go be with my brother, right?
Yeah.
But how will that be when you, like, live with another family? Like, that's, like, the question, because there's no marriage in heaven, right? You're married to the Lord, right?
So, right. Yeah, Jesus said there will be no marrying in heaven or given in marriage. Will be as the angels, essentially, yeah. Yeah, so here's the way I think we should think about it. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the resurrection body and what it'll be like. And he says, basically, if you look at nature, and right now it's coming up to planting season, you know, and so farmers are going to be out there planting the corn and the wheat and the beets and all the stuff, right? The seed's going into the ground. And so our body is not buried, it's planted. Like a seed. So you bury a boot, you plant a seed, right? So when we die, if we die, we will be planted in the ground like a seed, say of corn, and then we'll come up in resurrection. But what comes up is much more glorious than what was planted. But it's continuous, it's the same body. In the sense that it's the same identity. It's the same you, it's the same me. So we will know each other, we will, you know, all of that kind of thing. I am looking forward to seeing my mom and my dad, two brothers. I've lost two brothers who went to be with the Lord years ago. And so many people from our church, people from, you know, one of my best friends in life who was a worship pastor here for years is there. So many people that I look forward to being with again. And we should look forward. And we will be together. And we will have, you know, I don't understand how we're going to be sort of not confined by time anymore. So right now we relate to our existence through time, through the passage of time. That's not going to be a thing anymore. And it's hard to, you know, wrap our heads around because we're confined to time. We kind of just move through like this. But you know the amazing grace, sweet the sound, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It's infinite. So every day that goes by we have the same amount of days. There's no, it's eternal. I have a hard time thinking of that. Every day in this life is one less day to live. I mean, this day is going to be done, and that's one day on gone from Fadness's life, and that list of however many days I have left, is it's just getting shorter and shorter every day. That's not so in eternity. So the eternality of our existence is hard for me to wrap my head around. But we will know each other. We will hang out with each other. We will dig each other. We won't bug each other. Hey, Abby. Like automatically have knowledge of everyone? I don't know. Okay, here's what I would say. I suppose there's a possibility of that. 1 Corinthians 13 says that then we will know even as we are known, which, speaking of knowledge, right now we know in part, we see in part. Then we will know as we are known, meaning the knowledge, like the way Jesus knows us, we're going to know him and each other. But I don't know. I tend to think we still have to, like, meet new people. I still think, like, there's going to be, like, a party down the road, and, like, let's meet the people down on that neighborhood. Yes, Eli. Yep. Yes. In this mode of existence, every day we live is a day closer to either to the rapture. If the rapture does not come, you know, at least for me, I'm an old guy, in a certain amount of years, then every day is closer to my physical death, which is okay, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? And that kind of mysterious, we don't know exactly what that's like, but that's okay. To be with the Lord, that's good enough for me. But the rapture, which very well could happen, well, it could happen at any time at this point. So does that help, Eli? Yeah. Did you add another one? I would have to technically say that's possible, but being a Bible guy who studied the Bible for a long time and studied prophecy, I would say that that's highly unlikely, highly unlikely. Yeah. Cremation. Yeah, that's it. And I've gotten that question many, many times over the years, because people really wonder about that. If our bodies are going to resurrect from the dead, then that would eliminate being cremated, right? Because how could ashes come back together? You know, that kind of a thing. But, you know, in reality, all cremation is doing is speeding up what time does. Time, our bodies go back to dust eventually. It just takes a year or two, and our bodies are dust. So God is fully able to take whatever elements there are from our body and to reassemble them. And that's not a problem for God. So I would say that, you know, cremation is not a... Now, some sects of Christianity prohibit it based on their understanding of the sanctity of the body and that kind of thing. I don't see that as necessary in the Bible, but, you know, people have to act according to their own conscience as well. So, but if somebody says, hey, my dad wants to be cremated, is that a problem? I say, no, I mean, as long as you all are good with it. And so, yeah. Somebody else want to answer this question for Abigail? Okay, no, I'm not going to be the spoiler of the party. Here's the thing. So we tend to think of, like, we're going to heaven, you know, somewhere way out there where God is. And initially that's the case. But our eternal existence is on earth with the New Jerusalem, the city, the eternal city of God, adjacent to this planet. And it will be full of animals, absolutely. And will your animal be there? I hope not, but I want mine to be there. We all want our own animal to be there. I don't know about that. It's possible. Maybe likely. I don't know. I plead agnostic on that question, but there will be animals. Yes. Yeah, and that's a great perspective. But the thing is, we've got infinite time. And so I'm not worried about it. And we will have things to do and responsibilities. So I don't know what that looks like exactly, but Jesus told parables about those who are faithful in the little, that they would be given more in the future life. And so we are made to be industrious and creative and so on, and not to just kick back, and not made for leisure. Leisure serves our industriousness and creativity, not the other way around. That makes sense. So anybody else? Worship team, are you ready? Come on up.